This morning, I'd like for us to study a sermon request that came in from one of the young people of this congregation, and it came in the form of a question. It was a very good question. We can be very thankful that the kids here are asking questions. It shows that they're eager to learn. It shows especially that they are curious concerning what the Bible has to say. And the question, as it was very sneakily left on the keyboard of the laptop up here while I was not looking several weeks ago, the question is this: did Jesus choose to come to this earth poor? And if so, why? That is a very interesting question. And so as we try to discover the answer, I would invite you to turn with me to what I have often referred to as being my favorite verse in the whole Bible. And we studied this one verse in a slightly different way back in August of 2006. We focused that Sunday morning on the grace of God and what that verse has to say about God's grace. But the focus this morning is different. And so I'd like for us to approach it with this question in mind. And I'm referring to Paul's inspired words in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 is where we'll be this morning. And in the Pew Bibles, that verse is found on page 1812. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And this passage, this one verse, actually comes in the middle of a much larger section on the subject of giving. In both chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and also chapter 9, Paul was getting ready to pass through this area to pick up a contribution that was to be used for famine relief for the saints in Jerusalem and also the other residents of the Jerusalem area. And he refers to the gifts that had been given already by the poor saints up in Macedonia, north of Greece, and out of their poverty, they gave even beyond what they were able. In verse 8 of chapter 8, he speaks of our giving as being proof concerning the sincerity of our love. And then we get to verse 9. In the middle of this discussion, it's almost as if Paul thinks for a moment about God's grace. That's what he's thinking about. And it's almost as if he's nearly overwhelmed by it, thinking about God's grace. And so I'd like for us to look together then at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And I would invite you to keep your Bibles open to this passage as we study this question from one of the kids of the congregation here. Did Jesus choose to come to this earth poor? And if so, why? In our society, we sometimes refer to a person going from rags to riches. And we understand that somebody may start out in poverty or relative obscurity, but they work themselves up to the top. They work hard. They fight. They study. And eventually, they grow to become very wealthy or very successful. We think in our country about great entrepreneurs like Bill Gates or Mark Zuckerberg. I think he's been in the news a little bit this week, so I think he made a little bit of money a few days ago. And so we know what it means to go from rags to riches. But as you can see from the image on the wall back here, the situation with Jesus is a little bit different, to say the least, as the Lord went from riches to rags in just about every possible way. So this morning then, I'd like for us to notice, first of all, that Jesus was rich. And secondly, I'd like for us to look at the fact that he became very poor. And then as we close, I'd like for us to notice that he did this for a reason, that he did this for us. And even as he did this for us, he did it for a very specific reason. But first of all, notice please that at one point, Jesus was incredibly rich. And when we think about the Lord being rich, let us never make the mistake of thinking that the Lord's life began at his conception or even at his physical birth. Instead, we need to remember that the Lord Jesus was actually living long, long before his physical birth. In fact, it would be very accurate to say that there has never been a time when Jesus did not exist. Jesus had no beginning. According to the Scriptures, he is eternal. He is immortal, the only wise God. And so, before Jesus ever came to this earth, it would be very accurate then to say that he was rich in every possible way. First of all, when we think about the term rich in a literal sense, the Lord Jesus, before he came to this earth, was wealthy, far beyond our wildest imagination. to us, when we think about being rich, again, maybe we think about Warren Buffett or Bill Gates. And as I alluded to before, maybe we think about Mr. Zuckerberg and some of the money that he made this week. Some of the initial thoughts were that he made $1 billion or so. I have no idea. I haven't looked into it. I know it didn't go exactly maybe as well as they had planned, but it's estimated that he made at least $1 billion on that deal. Most of us have a hard time imagining $1 million, let alone $1 billion. I mean, that is a lot of money. And yet, as much money as that may appear to us, we understand God has so much more. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself created absolutely everything that has ever been made. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says concerning Jesus, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And Paul summarizes the situation in Colossians 1:16, referring to the Lord. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. In the Old Testament, in Psalm number 50, the Lord was talking about how he really doesn't need our sacrifice. He really doesn't need our giving. And he explains it by saying this in Psalm 50, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains." And so before Jesus came to earth, therefore, he was rich. And yet again, let us not think that his great wealth was merely physical. Just as with us today, wealth and riches can be a lot more than money, a lot more than possessions and physical items. And many years ago, I remember my grandfather talking about how important it is for us to take care of ourselves. And I remember him saying, if you lose your health, nothing else really matters. And I know what he was saying by saying that. He was saying there are a lot of things that money cannot buy. And the same thing is certainly true of the Lord. He was rich not only in possessions, but also in glory. Before he came to this earth, the Lord enjoyed the constant praise of heaven. Several times in the Bible, the door to heaven cracks open just a little bit, and we're allowed to sneak a peek inside that door, and we find, for example, that there are creatures surrounding the throne of God. And we learn in the Bible that those four creatures are constantly praising God all the time. I know that Connor and Drew and Tabitha studied this not too long ago in their class on Wednesday evening. You talk about a class of kids having some good questions. The two teachers in there are Kayola and Patsy, and they let them decide what to study several months ago. And several months ago, they chose the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. When's the last time you read the book of Ezekiel? That's a hard book. That's probably one of the most difficult books to understand in the Scripture. And so they chose the book of Ezekiel. And so for the three of you in that class, you guys might remember those four living creatures at the beginning of the book, pictured in Ezekiel chapter 1. You remember that they have wings. You remember that these creatures have strange faces, and you may remember that these four creatures hover. They just kind of hover around the throne of God. They're constantly there praising God. We have a similar picture in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation was written maybe 700 years after Ezekiel. And in Revelation 4, we find that those four creatures are still there. And so by this time, John cracks the door of heaven open a little bit, as Ezekiel did 700 years earlier, and those four creatures are still there. And the Apostle John tells us that night and day, those four creatures do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Constantly, 24/7, around the clock, those four living creatures praise God. Before he came to this earth, therefore, the Lord Jesus was not only physically rich, if we want to picture it in that way, but he enjoyed the constant praise of heaven. Beyond this, the Lord also enjoyed unlimited power and authority. The world itself was created by the word of Jesus. I know sometimes it's easy to think that God the Father was the creator. And yet as we look in the scriptures, we find that it is the Lord Jesus. It was the one through whom the world was created. It was created by the Word of God. In John chapter 1, Jesus is identified as being the Word of God. So before he came to this earth, he enjoyed unity together with the other two parts of the Godhead. So they were completely one in every way, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there was a depth to that relationship that we will probably never fully comprehend. The point of all of these comments so far is simply to remind us that before he came to this earth in human form, the Lord was rich in every possible way. In fact, he was rich from eternity. And there had never been a time when he was not rich, as only God can be rich. However, according to this verse, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, there was a time when Christ decided to become poor. And once again, just as we struggle to understand sometimes what it means to be truly rich, most of us here this morning will probably never really, truly understand what it means to be poor. From time to time, some of us may think we know what poor is, and yet in our society, most of us really have no idea what true poverty really is. We've told you before there was a time in our lives when we could not afford a refrigerator, and so we had one of the little dorm-sized refrigerators sitting in the giant hole where the real fridge was supposed to be. But you know what? We had refrigerated food in our house. And so we were nowhere near poor when it comes to what the world thinks of really as being poor, what the experience of many people around the world really is. There was a point where we couldn't afford a couch or a love seat. And so we had those plastic lawn chairs in our living room set up. And we went on some time like that. They were pretty comfortable. We weren't poor. We might have thought we were poor for a month or two here or there, but that is definitely not poverty. When we first got married, we had a mattress on the floor in our room. No bed frame, not much in terms of dressers or any other furniture in the house, just a mattress there. We didn't think much about that, though. That was not poverty anywhere near it. So maybe some have been through some situations where we might have thought we were poor at the time. But again, most of us in our society really do not know what poverty is truly like. Like some of you, I have been on some very interesting visits to distribute food to some people in this community, to people who call the church phone number asking for help with food, and many have claimed they have nothing to eat, and so we're hungry, and our policy as a congregation is we'll do the best to get them food, even though we're a small group. And so like some of you, I've gone on some interesting visits dropping off those bags of groceries to various homes around Madison. And yet on many of those visits, I have seen some of the nicest 50-inch plasma TVs and some of the most amazing gaming systems that our children can barely dream of. And I would say then some of us in our society really do not understand what poverty really is. So maybe we would be accurately saying that there is a little bit of a disadvantage here. But what does Paul mean when he says that the Lord became poor? It means that the Lord willingly gave up all of that stuff that we just talked about a few minutes ago. Physically speaking, he gave up the riches, he gave up the power, all of the amazing things that we discussed earlier, that constant praise of heaven. He laid aside the glory of heaven, and he decided, he personally chose to be conceived and then born just like the rest of us. It would have been shocking enough for God to come to earth as a man. But he didn't even come here as a man. Instead, he came as a baby. He was conceived. He lived inside Mary, his mother, for 9 months. And then after that, he was born. And yet even the Lord's birth was far beneath what most of us here in this area are familiar with. Several years ago, I told you about a discussion we had with our neighbors from India. As the man in that family made the comment that most children here in Madison are born like kings and queens. And he is so incredibly right. One of my own was born here in Madison. The other was born in Janesville. And you know, I visited a number of you in the two maternity wards here in Madison. Here at our two hospitals, we have some of the most well-educated and some of the most highly trained doctors on the planet. We have nurses and midwives who coach and take care of the smallest needs. They will come into the room and they will bring you ice chips on a miniature spoon. And they will bring you popsicles, and you even get to order the kind of food that you want for dinner. I know some people may complain about hospital food, but in my opinion, the best part of it was the food, other than seeing my children born, of course. But the food was certainly a highlight over at Meritor Hospital. They even have an entire room at the hospital stocked with food just for the dads. It's the father's food room, stocked, and the cabinets are full, and the fridge is there. I mean, that's what it's labeled. It's for the dads to eat. And I remember as we were getting ready for that big day, I had read that the number one cause for dads fainting in the delivery room was a lack of food, that they're so busy getting their wives to the hospital and getting everything ready that they forget to eat. Well, I determined I am not going to faint. And of course, for me, that required eating large amounts of food at the hospital, which I did. So I took advantage of the father's food room. There was to be no fainting in the Exum family. They had bread, and they had luncheon meat, and all kinds of fresh lettuce, the kind of good lettuce you can't even get at home. And I ate better there than I do in most nice restaurants. In the delivery room itself, there are the luxurious hardwood floors. There are the whirlpool tubs and the lights that come down out of the ceiling. And the view looking out over the city of Madison, and the CD players and DVD players and televisions. The nice bed for Dad over in the corner, and the privacy curtains. And the blankets that have been warmed in a special cabinet. That's what amazed me. They had a blanket warming cabinet. I was walking in the hallway and saw this door look like a refrigerator. Open it up, a cabinet full of warm blankets. What an amazing thing. But Jesus was not born in Madison, was he? He was born in a stable. He was born in a barn. Some have suggested that he was born in a cave. I have not really found the answer to exactly where he was born. I've looked at the various accounts. If you find something that I have overlooked, let me know. But I can't find where it says Jesus was born in a stable, other than the fact that he was born somewhere where farmers keep their animals. So it could be a stable. Again, it could be some kind of barn. It could be a cave, a hole in the ground, as some farmers kept their animals in various caves. And as we think about it, the Lord was placed in a manger when he was born. I don't know whether most kids here this morning have ever seen a manger. Maybe kids growing up here in Madison maybe have seen a picture of a manger somewhere, but I don't know if most kids growing up in this city really know what it even is. A manger, of course, is simply a feeding trough. As closest I've come to a manger is probably on my grandparents' small farm down near Nashville. Back when they were alive and when they had cows, our family would travel down there from the Chicago area. And it was a huge deal for us to go from the city down to the country and to be able to help and feed the animals. We'd go in the barn and climb up the ladder to the loft in the barn, and we would cut open a bale of hay. We'd go over and throw some of it down. I'd call it a hole in the floor. So the cows walked through underneath, and the people could go up on top, and I'd cut open the bales of hay and throw chunks down in this hole in the floor, and it would land in what I would kind of describe as a 2x4 cage made out of 2x4s down on the bottom where the cows could get their head in, and they could eat it, and it wouldn't get dirty. We wouldn't throw the food on the floor of the barn. In fact, there wasn't really a floor as far as I could tell. In all the years I went there, I never saw the floor. And there's a reason for that. Cows constantly walking in and out. That place stunk. And you could never see the floor in that room. It didn't smell good. But that's where the cows ate. And I guess that cage over in the corner made out of 2x4s is, again, the closest that I've ever been to a manger. And so we find then Jesus was not born in a palace. He was not born in a modern hospital, but the Bible tells us that he was born with the animals. Beyond this, the Bible tells us that his earthly father was a carpenter. We also know from the scriptures that Mary and Joseph were so poor that when the time came for them to present a sacrifice at the temple for having a firstborn son, they could not afford the one-year-old lamb that was required by God's law. And so they had to go with plan B. God had a plan for that. In those situations where the young couple couldn't afford a lamb, there was a backup plan in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8. the poor were allowed to substitute for the lamb 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So we have Jesus, the Lamb of God, born into a family that was so poor they could not even afford the sacrifice of a lamb that was required when he was born. So he was born not as a royal baby, not as the son of a king, not the son of privilege, but instead he was born into poverty, and the kind of poverty that most of us here this morning cannot even imagine. And then as the Lord grew up, the financial situation did not get much better. As an adult, even as the creator of all things, Jesus himself said in Matthew 8:20, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." We learn from that passage that as an adult, the Lord Jesus was basically homeless. He bounced around and stayed in the homes of various friends and supporters, but the Lord had nowhere he could call home, nowhere he knew he could go at the end of each day. And for the most part, his followers were also poor. These were men who gave up their fishing careers. They had to wander through fields eating the grain as they walked along, as the poor were allowed to do. These were men who were unable to pay taxes without the miracle of pulling a small coin from the mouth of a fish. These were men who were completely unable to feed the large crowds that followed along behind them. And so as we go back to 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 then, let us remember that Jesus was incredibly rich beyond our wildest dreams. But at one point he decided to leave all of that behind. He experienced poverty. He experienced racial hatred. He experienced prejudice. He experienced injustice. In fact, the most unjust trial that has ever taken place. In fact, the Apostle Paul would go on to write to another poor congregation in Macedonia, northern Greece. And he goes into greater detail, as Al read for us earlier, from Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Paul refers to Jesus Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And the idea there is he didn't consider equality with God a thing that he could hold on to, but instead he emptied himself. Literally, he poured himself out, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. His parents had to borrow a manger, a feeding trough to put him in when he was born. And when he died, he had to borrow a tomb in which to be buried. And so the Lord, in a very literal sense, gave up riches for poverty. But there is certainly another aspect of the Lord's poverty that we need to consider here. And that is the Lord Jesus, at least temporarily, gave up that incredibly close fellowship that he had with his Father in heaven. And I believe that's what Paul meant in Philippians when he said that the Lord emptied himself. He poured himself out into human form. Many years ago, C.S. Lewis pictured it with this scenario. Imagine your dog being in some kind of trouble. Most of us love dogs. Imagine your dog being in trouble, and imagine not being able to truly understand what your dog was going through without you actually becoming a dog. How many of us would give up being human to become a dog? That'd be an interesting dilemma there. I wouldn't do it. Maybe 5 minutes, that'd be kind of neat. If I could guarantee being human again, you know, just to see what they're thinking, what's going through, if they think of anything other than bacon, I don't know. But imagine if we could become a dog for just a short time. Imagine doing that for 33 years. Imagine giving up our close friendships. Imagine giving up our opposable thumbs. Imagine giving up our loved ones, our jobs, our hobbies. Imagine giving up our appreciation for art and literature and music. Imagine giving all of this up so that we could go around wagging our tails and panting, unable to smile or speak. And yet that comparison perhaps helps us to understand in at least some small way what the Lord was willing to do for us. He gave up riches and fellowship and the constant praise and glory of heaven in order to pour himself out into human form. Well, this, of course, brings us back to the question from one of our young people, and that is, why? Did the Lord choose to come to this earth poor? Was it his decision? And if so, exactly why did he choose to be born in poverty and live among us? As we go back to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, I would suggest, obviously, that he did it for us. And that's the way Paul words it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And so, yes, the Lord decided to come to this earth in poverty. He made that decision for a reason. And the reason is he did it for us so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And yet, as we sit here in this air-conditioned building, in these nice padded pews, I'm afraid that it is very easy to lose the power of what Paul's written here. Jesus gave up heaven and became poor for each of us here this morning. And he did this so that each one of us, through his poverty, might become rich. But back to the question very specifically, why did he come as a poor man? It was enough to come as a human being, but why not come as a king or a prince or a landowner, even some kind of great military leader? Specifically, why come in poverty? The closest the Bible gets to answering this question, I believe, is in Hebrews chapter 2. And the question in that chapter, Hebrews 2, concerns why Jesus had to die. But the author of Hebrews, I believe, has something to say in our discussion this morning. This is Hebrews chapter 2, 17 and 18. And this is what the Bible says concerning Jesus. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, referring to the Lord. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or payment for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. As I see it then, the Lord came in a form where he would experience the worst that this world had to offer. In other words, if he had come to this earth as a rich man, the poor of this world might have said, "Oh, but Lord, you don't know what it's really like." And so by being born into poverty, the Lord became a merciful and faithful high priest. He was tempted through the things that he suffered so that he can come to the aid of those who are tempted. I'm glad that we were able to sing that song right before the lesson this morning where we referred to there not being a friend except for the one we have in Jesus. No friend like Jesus. No friend is so meek and lowly. And that is what I believe the author of Hebrews is getting at. So by coming to this earth in poverty, he can empathize with people in all circumstances. He knows how to be rich. He also knows what it means to be poor. He gave up the wealth of heaven for our benefit so that we would become rich. The wealth that Paul speaks of here, however, is not physical. And by that I mean the Lord did not give up the riches of heaven to come to this earth so that we can be millionaires. But instead, it appears the context here indicates we're talking about some kind of spiritual wealth, some kind of spiritual benefit. And when we read the scriptures, we find a lot about this. In Ephesians 3:8, for example, Paul referred to this grace, once again, the same word is used, and he said, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles," that's most of us, probably all of us here this morning, "the unfathomable riches of Christ." And so as I see it then, we're talking about a spiritual blessing, spiritual riches, or salvation. And I say this because of how the Bible portrays gold. Certainly gold is one of our most precious metals. I know there are metals more important, more valuable than gold, but that's the one that is certainly perceived as being the most precious. And yet, do you remember how gold is used in heaven? We're told in Revelation 21:21 that the street in heaven is made of pure gold. And so in heaven, the street, the pavement is made of gold. How does God view gold? Pretty much the same way we look at asphalt or concrete. And so the riches of Christ then are not silver and gold, but instead the riches that we gain, referred to in 2 Corinthians 8:9, must refer to spiritual blessings or salvation. This is the grace he was talking about. Jesus gave up the riches of heaven. He came to this earth in poverty so that we could be blessed immensely spiritually. As we think about that exchange that was made on our behalf for our benefit, I'm reminded of the decision that was made by George Washington Carver. There was a man who was born to slaves near the end of the Civil War. Mr. Carver eventually worked and studied his way to the point where he received a number of very lucrative offers based on the research that he had done. Apparently, he was offered $100,000 to come work for Thomas Edison. A similar offer was made by Henry Ford for him to come work with the Ford Motor Company. And yet instead, Mr. Carver decided to live in the South in relative poverty, wearing the same suit for 40 years so that he could work with Booker T. Washington at the struggling Tuskegee Institute. When friends argued that he would be able to help a lot more people with that kind of money, oh, take it, go ahead, work for Ford, work for Edison, you can do a lot with the 100 grand, Mr. Carver replied, "If I had all that money, I might forget about my people." And so on his tombstone are these words: "He could have added fortune to fame, but caring for neither, he found happiness and honor in being helpful to the world." And I would suggest, and certainly in a much greater sense, that that is what the Lord has done for us. He gave up heaven so that we could gain something far greater than riches. As we close our thoughts on this question from one of our young people concerning why Jesus chose to come to this earth poor, I'd like for us to think about this for just a moment. If Jesus gave up riches so that we could become rich, that now makes us as Christians rich. We've been made rich by his poverty, which means that we are now where Jesus began. We, as Christians, are now rich with spiritual blessings. And the question now is, what do we do with those blessings? And unless I've missed something in the context, that seems to be the whole point of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and also chapter 9. Paul was saying, now that you're rich, now that you've experienced the grace of God, now it's up to you as Christians to go out and share those spiritual blessings as Christ did for us. And so we now then follow the example of Christ in passing along some of what he's given to us. As Paul said in Philippians 2:5, we are to have this attitude in ourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. In other words, since he emptied himself into the form of a servant, we can do the same for others. And because of his amazing grace, the Christians in Macedonia, they considered it a great privilege. It was not a burden to give freely, even to the point where they begged for the opportunity to give even more than they were able. By the way, in the next chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, that's the passage where Paul says, each one must do just as he has purposed or decided in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver because his son was a cheerful giver. His son was the one who willingly gave up heaven to come here and help us. And so as we go back home and to school and to work this week, I hope that we'll be able to give to others just as Christ gave for us. And I would certainly say thank you to the awesome kid who made such an interesting request and turned in the question that led to this morning's lesson. We know what God did for us. He sent Jesus on a mission to die on the cross as the perfect sacrifice. The scriptures teach we accept that sacrifice by turning away from sin. We confess the name of Christ, that he is the Son of God. And then the Bible explains that we then allow ourselves to be briefly dipped in water for the forgiveness of our sins. If you have something that we need to pray about as a congregation, we would invite you to write it down and pass it to the front, and we'd be glad to pray about that together. But if you're ready to obey the gospel right now, you can let us know as we sing this next song. Let's all stand and sing together.